God of love, we come to you today taking this time to rest our minds, our hearts, and our souls, and focus ourselves on your presence with us here. We thank you for standing by us, even when we have forgotten you are there. And we thank you for showing yourself to us when we least expect it, but most need it. You are God Emmanuel, God with us. You know us even better than we know ourselves. As the psalmist wrote, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. We are so blessed, God, to have been created by you, to have you as a part of our being, not externally, but internally. And what comfort that brings to us. Everything that happens to us happens to you. For we are of one body, one mind, and one soul. Remind us of that when we are afraid. You haven't left us. You are within us. And all we need to do is to turn to you for strength and comfort. When disease and sickness takes over our body and tries to break us down, remind us that it can never touch that part of you that lives within us, and that we will remain complete in soul, no matter what happens to the body. And God, you know all about our abilities as well as our limitations. We sometimes misunderstand and fail to get it right, but you never do. You know about our personalities and our character and why we make the decisions we do, both healthy and unhealthy. And when we make decisions that go against your way of love and peace, it doesn't only hurt us, but it causes you pain as well. And so with greatest humility, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask you to help us, God, as we work to understand and try to follow your will. As we try to remember to stop and ask for your help. And we know that you will always help us make the right decision if only we stop and say, God, what should I do now? Rather than depend on our own selves without you, asking only, what should I do now? Unlike us, when we act on our own apart from you, you don't make mistakes and you don't need to rethink things. Thank you, God, for being who and what you are, and for loving us through every step of our lives as we go forward into this week with its potential and its heartbreaks, with its blessings and its pains. Stay ahead of us, God, we ask, to lead our way. Stay behind us to encourage us when we become weary. Stay beside us to walk the path we walk, and stay within us so we may feel your amazing love while leaning on your everlasting arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading, as you can see, is from Paul's letter to the Philippians from chapter 4 and various verses in there. And last week, just a few words before the scripture reading, last week we focused on purpose, and we learned a few things about Paul, and we were hearing from the book of Acts. And this week we have some more wisdom from the Apostle Paul, and although this week it's not a part two of last week, there is continuity, and the two messages do complement each other, the living on purpose from last week and I can do all things from this week. And thinking about Paul, last week Paul, remember, was stating his defense following his arrest and imprisonment, and he was laying out his faith, and he was doing so standing in chains before King Herod Agrippa. Which I didn't mention last week, but he was actually finally acquitted, and he was freed after being in prison there for 2 years. In this week's passage, we find Paul in prison again, though, different time. This time addressing from prison the people of Philippi, the Philippians. And Paul was, you might say, you know, that seems like a lot. I mean, my gosh, you know, being in prison two different times. He was in prison a total of about 5.5 or 6 years, three different prisons, with his final imprisonment in 68 AD, he was actually beheaded. Seems to be a favorite in that section of the world. But this was written about 8 years before that. So, you know, I think about this, and I think, you know, writing words from a cold prison cell, either dirt or stone floors, they're not having television, they're not, you know, having any exercise programs or anything. You think, you know, his words would probably sound depressed, dejected, lonely, maybe seething in or seeking retribution. But Paul wrote this, and listen to these words. My brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. He goes on to say this passage. It's one of my favorites. He says, I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little. I know what it is to have plenty. And in any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being well-fed, of having plenty and going hungry, of having being in need. And I can do all things, he says, through Christ who strengthens me. May God bless our understanding and our living of this word of wisdom and faith. Amen. So, you know, sometimes in our reading of the Bible, when you hear some things, sometimes I think it can be a little funny about what it says and the way that it says it at times, where, you know, you read certain things and it can sound certainly like they're coming across as absolutes. But our rational and practical minds and our experience says, you know, these things are impossible. Like part of today's passage when the Apostle Paul says, he says, I can do all things through Christ. And I say, really? Really? All things? Because, you know, I've tried. I've tried through Christ. I've prayed for all sorts of things. And I know that you have too. Prayed for things, asked for things fervently, you know, and haven't gotten what I prayed for. I'd ask for a raise of hands, but it's 100% of you. I know that. So I wonder, you know, when he says this, what is he talking about? Unless he's just either crazy or blowing smoke or something. Or, you know, maybe he could, maybe Paul really could do all things. He was an amazing man, right? And yet you think about that too, and you go, well, I mean, he was in some horrible situations. He was in prison 3 different times, 6 years, finally beheaded. And so, you know, you have to say, so what did he mean by this, really? Because if he meant, I think, what we tend to jump to when we hear these words, then I think that his life would be a lot easier. Just, you know, I can do all things through Christ. Get me out of prison, poof, there I am. Stop the blade from coming down on me, poof. So I was thinking about this in light of so many things, as Laura mentioned, that have been happening this week, very full time, and I just feel like there's a lot of kind of a lot of ferment with the beginning of the year, and I'm not sure what it is. A lot of changes, some good, some not so good. A lot of challenges. Thinking about this passage, I had remembered an experience that I had, and it was a number of years ago. It wasn't really that long after I came here, I don't think. And I walked down into the Carousel Thrift Shop, and they were having their monthly meeting that they have down there. And when I walked down there, the room was dark, and the group was kind of sitting around the table, and they were very quiet, and the lights are out. And I said, are you getting ready for a seance? And they said, no. He said, you know, the circuit breaker, we can't get, you know, we think that the circuit breaker's off, but we can't get it to work. And so I said, of course, well, I can get it to work, right? So I went to it, and I tried this one, tried that one, nothing. It was broken. So what did we do? Here we are, this group of people of faith. We didn't pray to God for God to turn the lights on. We held our meeting in candlelight. And everybody was happy. And think about that. You know, in him, through him, with him, we can do all things. We didn't ask God to override a broken electrical circuit. Or did we? Because maybe through the presence of mind and the posture and what we learned through Christ, what we've studied, what we've practiced for years and years, those messages and that lifestyle of, you know, don't freak out, don't give up, don't wallow, but with calm mind, find a solution and act. And so I think, I don't know, maybe it was through the power of Christ that we were able to go on and have that meeting with a different kind of light. Learning his ways, we can adapt and overcome and share a different kind of light and find another way. I can do all things with Christ. I wonder what kind of things. I practice brain surgery without any experience through Christ. We live forever. You know, we pray for life continuing, you know, at somebody's 97 years old and so forth. Oh, God, you know. Does God do that? Through Christ, can we grow taller? I tried that when I was younger. You know, grow hair. See, what I should say is, I tried the growing taller, and I actually used to be this tall. No. Stop cancer. Sometimes. What kinds of things is the Apostle Paul talking about? He's not talking about bending spoons, mind reading, defying gravity, overriding circuit breakers. He's talking about faith. He's talking about something that is unbelievably real for all of us. We can do all Christ-like things through Christ. He's talking about an approach to life, to problems, to joy. Talking about the kind of approach to life that Christ took when he encountered life and difficulties and joy, which was always one of faith. Including the time when one of his friends died. And as a response to that, we have the shortest sentence in the scriptures: Jesus wept. That's a response of faith and pure love and honesty. What does it mean to be a person of faith? We start with the obvious. First of all, be a person of faith means we intentionally are a person of faith at all times, in all circumstances. I will be a person of faith. I will approach life as a person of faith. We're not talking about reciting doctrine. We're not talking about, you know, do we come to church regularly? We're talking about your identity, and this is where it circles back to last week. Is your primary identity one of, you know, I am a person of faith, or is it something else? I'm a competitor. I'm a business person. I'm rich. I'm really, really rich. Maybe, you know, I'm unlucky. You know, I'm just unlucky, I guess. That's who I am. You know, some people's primary identity is a person of doubt. I'm a non-believer. And by God, I am not going to stray from that. Person of criticism. Picking apart the world. Person of complaint, a person of gossip, a person of worrier. I guess I'm just a worrier, you know. Person of power. None of these are being rooted as a person of faith. To consciously and consistently, intentionally choose faith to override uncomfortably and even artificially many times, drawing on faith to override your habitual responses or your identity. And that's where faith is a practice. It's not falling off a log. As they say, it's simple, but it's not easy. So, what does it take to define yourself as a person of faith? What's a person of faith? Well, you know, Paul talks about it. Whatever is true, you like that, truth, honorable, whatever is just, pure, pleasing, commendable, if there's anything worthy of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's faith. What does it take? Well, you know, if you don't primarily identify yourself with these things and more that our faith describes, that's okay if you haven't before, because you can, as of this second, as of this moment, you can just say, you know what? I'm going to be a person of faith. And when I forget, when I get off track, which you will, because even the greatest saints do, but I'm going to be a person of faith, and when I get off track, when I forget, I am going to circle up. I'm not going to beat myself up over it. I'm just going to return to, once again, choosing faith. And with that, if you ever get confused, like, what does it mean? You go back and you reread words from Scripture that remind us what the path is. And you go, yep, that's how I'd like to be. That's what I'm going to do. And again, we think about last week, living on purpose. That's who I'm going to be. That's what I'm going to do with God's help at this moment, in this situation. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, but whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Okay, I will. And that is living and being in Christ. It's like in communion. You know, when we take communion, what that action is it's nourishing on Christ consciousness, this Christ consciousness, of actually embodying it. You know, we embody it in our mind, embody it actually in our bodies, living on purpose. How you live begins with how you define yourself. That's last week. How you define yourself affects how you live. That's this week. Being a person of faith is to intentionally do this, choosing time and time again. Chosen attitude, chosen approach to life. So yesterday, I'm at Yale New Haven Hospital. So I was for the last 2 days. And I was with the Longs, who, by the way, really appreciate and need our love and our prayers and our support. And I will tell you, being there, that makes a gigantic difference. And we're by Warren, their son, who's 34, by his bed. And he had been kind of non-responsive. He ended up speaking a few words. And Nancy said, "I'm thankful how long we've had him." Something like that takes more than a little bit of intention. And I said, "You know, that's incredible to hear you say that. I can't imagine speaking those words if that were my son or daughter." And was it said through tears? Yes. She's relying heavily on her faith at that point, all facets of it, including the community of faith. Makes a difference. When our kids were growing up, we had a poem on our refrigerator that we would read to the kids, and in doing so, reading it to ourselves. It's called Success. It's very simple. It says, "If you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you'd like to win but think you can't, it's almost a cinch, you won't. If you think you'll lose, you're lost. For out in the world, we find success begins with a person of faith. It's all in the state of mind. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster hand. They go to the one who trusts in God and always thinks, 'I can.'" Simple, but not easy. To be a person of faith is to choose and choose again and choose again and choose again to be a person of faith instead of something else. And many times that begins by just saying to yourself, "I'm going to be a person of faith here. I'm going to approach this the best I can with faith. I'm going to go down that path. I'm going to ask God to be with me," instead of what? Instead of freaking out. Instead of ruminating on all things that are negative. instead of that other long list. And you know what? You have to just, you just have to try it for yourself to find out what kind of a difference it makes. Because second, to be a person of faith means that you choose how to approach change, setbacks, challenges in life. That gives the kind of, what faith does, it gives a kind of flexibility and resiliency like no other personal asset you have. How you approach things depends on what you repeat most often to yourself. Do you know that? I have some scripture passages in my iPhone. I have the whole Bible in my iPhone, which you can get, which is great. It's always there at your fingertips. I have in my notes section on the iPhone, I have certain little snippets of scripture passage, including the one that we have, you know, today. It's wonderful because I can just pull it out and I can look at it when I need some strength, when I need some resiliency, when I need to remember what's my center and what's my rock and what's my anchor. And I tell you what, you know, I mean, I will happily, if you, you know, if you want to email me, I'll email them to you. If you want to see what strengthens me and what I rely on after 37 years or so of just, you know, dedicated, intentional practice of this, I still need to do this. Or better yet, you can build your own. You know, you hear something that's meaningful, that resonates with you, you put it into your notes. Put it right into there in your phone that you carry with you all the time. And when you go back and back and back, it takes time to build this relationship of trust, to really know, not just to be saying the words, but to know it just a little bit better every time. You're in good hands. You're in God's hands. And you know what? If you don't understand how you're in God's hands in the immediate circumstances, with faith, you can do all things, and you can learn to trust that. And sometimes people say to me, many times they'll say, Paul, you know, I mean, how do you deal that? How do you deal with so many people's stresses in life, you know, things that are going on in people's lives? And I say, I mean, just the truth is, I mean, if I weren't grounded, if I didn't have that anchor of faith, I would be really messed up. And just thrown off course. If I didn't have that kind of gyroscope within me, that, you know, when the storm's banging this way and that, just kind of keeps me right. Do I still get overwhelmed? Absolutely. Just ask some church members. You know, when I can't do everything, when I can't get everything done that I want to get done because there's too much, and let some people down. But I do bounce back. And I trust a little bit more every time that God's going to be with me, even though I don't exactly know how sometimes. Reminds me of a story, and I've shared this story before, but I think about it often, and I'm going to share it again because it's good. And I reach for the story in my mind many times, especially the refrain. Laura loves this story. Poor old Chinese farmer. So there's a poor old Chinese farmer, and he had a single horse and on which he depended for everything. The horse pulled the plow, the horse pulled the wagon, it was his only means of transportation. And one day, when the horse is out in the field, a bee stung the horse, and it took off in a fright and ran to the mountains. Old farmer went to the mountains to find the horse, returned unsuccessfully. Well, the neighbors in the village all got together, and they surrounded him to console him. They said, you know, we're sorry about your bad luck in losing your horse. And he said, bad luck? Good luck? Who knows? About a week later, the horse came back. And when he came back, brought 12 wild horses with him. The old farmer corralled all 13 of them, turned into a huge windfall. News spread among the village. All the villagers gathered around to celebrate with them. And they said, congratulations on your good luck. And the farmer said, good luck? Bad luck? Who knows? At that point, the farmer's only son wanted to make the most of this good fortune, so he started to break the wild horses so they could be sold and work in fields. And in doing so, he was thrown off the horse and he broke his leg in three places. The accident spread among the village. And the neighbors came around and they said, oh, we're so sorry about your bad luck hearing about your son. And once again, he shrugged and he said, bad luck, good luck, who knows? 2 weeks later, a war broke out in the provinces of China, and the army was drafting every male under the age of 50. They came through the village because of the son's injury. He didn't have to go. As it turned out, everyone in the village who was drafted was killed in battle. I heard this story somewhere between 25 and 35 years ago. And when things happen to me many times that I just don't understand, I say that. It's like, good luck, bad luck, who knows? Sometimes things happen, as you know, in your life that you can't put into the puzzle for years, sometimes even decades. And you know what? Sometimes you never know. We are in no position to make final judgment on immediate things that happen to us. Right? Just keep acting with faith. Faith is not results-oriented. Faith is faith-oriented. Doing the right thing, even though you may not understand. That was the attitude of Paul. That was the attitude and behavior of Christ. That was the attitude and behavior of Abraham Lincoln. That was the attitude and behavior of Mahatma Gandhi, who based his whole peaceful protest on Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. Do the faithful thing, do the right thing, do the good thing, and good will follow. That was the posture of Martin Luther King. We always remember that no matter what happens, life is a gift and God is good. And so we enjoy the view. Just as a final little story. So one day, many years ago, I was visiting a mother who was terminally ill, and we were sitting on her back porch. And it was a beautiful spring day, and her children were playing in the backyard, and we were talking. And I was thinking about the fact that she used to be, she went through the course of her illness, an interesting thing happened. She went from being a very anxious, kind of neurotic person to this being, you know, this person of a lot of grace and love, and just swept over, and she became very peaceful. And I because I'm who I am, I said, so what happened? What happened with us? And all she said at that moment, she pointed to the backyard and she said, look out there where her children are playing. She said, look at the view. Such a gift. Life is such a gift. And she said, God is good. To be a person of faith is to commit to see life differently and to choose carefully what you tell yourself. And through the eyes of faith to see how life is a gift, how God is good. And we keep returning to that. Amen.